If you will join me today in John 5. We've had an interesting week last week as we celebrated homecoming and we went through and we looked at the Psalms and just glorifying God through reading the Psalms that focused on his loving kindness and those that spoke directly to him. And today we get back into our journey through the Gospels and it's been really great. It's like usually we'll go through the Gospels, you know, kind of in a linear fashion, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it has been nice just to go through them kind of in all together in a chronological way as we've looked at the journey of Jesus through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all together. And we've been in Mark 2 and 3 for several weeks. And today we'll go into John 5, and then after this we're gonna go into the Sermon on the Mount. I'm really excited about studying that with you. But the last time we were here, we were looking at Jesus is having issues with the Jews because of him doing things on the Sabbath. And we remember we looked at the Sabbath, kind of a controversial subject when people look at different things. But Jesus was setting the Sabbath free. There are so many traditions that the Jews had put on it that he never intended to be. And it was just so beautiful to look at. Here is Jesus Christ, the one who established the Sabbath, the one who was there on that seventh day, and he's like re-educating these guys. Of course, they want to kill him for it, and so it's not really a good thing. But we've skipped over a few things, and we see that Jesus is healing people. We see that he's been casting out demons, and we see that people are speaking about him. His ministry is becoming so popular to where he's literally having to go to the outskirts of the city and because he's unable to do the things that he's wanting to do. And I said popular, and not that, I mean, it was, but not that Jesus ever sought to be popular, and we know what I'm saying there. And then we see in Mark 3, verse 13 through 19, really no need to preach on this passage, but we see that he calls the 12 disciples. He goes, it is definitely a preach-worthy passage as he stays up the whole night and he prays to God of who should he pick to be his 12. And we know that he picks the 12. I was thinking about having a pop quiz today and see if we could all name the 12. And then I realized I couldn't remember them all off the top of my head. I got Peter, never mind. Let's move on. But let's read together John 5. Verses 1 through, I'm going to go through 18. I just feel like that kind of closes out the section a little bit better. And let's pray before we read. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We pray that you'd open up our hearts, our minds, our eyes, and our ears, all that we are, Lord, to the truth of your word. Not that we would just merely hear it today, but Lord, that you would bring a change into our lives. You'd bring a conviction. You would show us, Lord, to be more like you. And Lord, and in what ways, just like this man that we're about to read about, Lord, how can we acknowledge you in such a way and to seek you, to seek your word, to love you, Lord, because you first loved us. Lord, lead us, guide us with your Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, they're in Jerusalem by the sheep gate. I'm going to start that over in verse 2. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. And in these lay a multitude of those who are sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Then Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition. He said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Then immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, saying, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so we find that Jesus is entering the temple. It's one of the feasts. It doesn't tell us which one. We know it's either Passover, Pentecost, or the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jesus is going up like he's supposed to. All male Jews are, they're supposed to go at this time. And now a portico is this huge church, or not church, a huge porch right outside of the temple. If you can imagine maybe some Roman or Greek architecture, where there's just huge columns and these huge porch. And it says that there was a multitude of sick people here, people that were blind, people that were hurting, and many of them looking for healing, you know, seeking God, and so a lot of them begging too, for the people who were going in the temple to give alms and to support them. You just imagine a crowd. I mean, worse than a crowd at the mall during Christmas. There's just a lot of people here, and so Jesus is walking into this porch, not yet in the temple place, but here he is. And all these people are there, and he notices this one guy. This one guy. I mean, here's Rabbi Jesus. He's got his crew now, his disciples that are there, the 12 main ones. There's others that are following him too. And so here he's walking in there with, imagine, his own crowd of people everywhere. And then he notices this one guy just laying over on this portico, on this porch. And imagine that the condition of the man is he's filthy, he's poor, he's frail, he's maybe even stinks, but he's just a broken man. It says that he was laying on his pallet, so he's laying on the ground. He can't even stand, and Jesus recognizes this man in the midst of it. And not only was he filthy and somebody that we wouldn't want to hug or be, and maybe even not even be in our house, he was clear that he was in this shape that he was in because of some sort of sin. We saw in verse 14. We don't know what kind of sin it was. It's just something that left him or led to something that where he couldn't walk anymore. Maybe it was adultery and he was stoned. Maybe I was thinking he had a RUI, riding under influence, you know, fell off his donkey or something, you know? Or he was doing something wrong and led him to have some sort of accident or some sort of condition that left this man to where he could not walk and he had to lay there and could no longer take care of himself. So I'm just amazed that Jesus saw him, this guy, in the midst of that whole crowd. And it just shares the compassion that we have in Christ. But Jesus goes and he questions him. Kind of, do you wish to get well? You know, what kind of question is that, you would think, first off? And you know, do you wish to get well? Of course he wants to get well. He's there, or you would think. But, you know, there's a reality in our psyche and our behavior as human beings that sometimes people, you know, we say we want to get well, but there are those that do struggle with things because, first of all, we find comfort in in our suffering. We create meaning in our suffering at times. And whenever we begin to look at change, change can be threatening, right? I mean, just imagine just the issues that he would have if he was healed. He's made his living for 38 years, longer than some of you been alive, half as long as some of others. But here he's made his living for 38 years from begging off this porch with the hope that he could crawl into this pool and get healed. And here Jesus comes up there. Imagine the gains that he's got from laying there. Maybe there's been attention, there's support, there's the other. It says there was a multitude of people who were suffering there. So that's like his family now. Those are the people that he's hanging out with that they compete against to get in the pool, I guess you could say. But here it would, the change sometimes is challenging. How would I make a living? I would have to go get a job. That's not so attractive. I've been making my living off of getting alms from the people. And sometimes, isn't it true that complaining about life is easier than doing something about it? So it's a real question that at a quick glance that you know, why would he ask that question? Of course he wants to get well, but the reality is maybe he didn't. It's a fair question. Do you want to get well? And then there's the issue of depression. Have you ever been sick for a long, long time and different things? Depression's real. Depression's real. You know what? There is a thing where you'll hear pastors talk about or Christians talk about when somebody talks about depression, well, you just don't have enough faith. Well, friend, you don't have enough grace if you're going to say that. Life is hard. Life is hard. Walking the Christian life is kind of like walking, you know, down the Gulf of Mexico, not on the sand part, but like right there, like this high, that some days it's easy, it's intentional, you're pressing on, you have to make those steps, and sometimes those waves come and they knock you down. That's the real life, but Jesus picks us up, and oftentimes he puts Christians, followers of Christ, disciples, the church, in our life to help pick us up through prayer, through telling truth, and for somebody to ever come and say, somebody who is suffering in the midst of depression, you don't have enough faith. Shame on you. You know, maybe it's true. Maybe they don't have enough faith, but if that's all you're going to tell them and not pick them up, you're no greater than a Pharisee. Oh, it's a tough life, and we need each other. And when we come to a place where we are united in love, we are united in strength, we are united in truth, and we are that type of family that are picking each other up, Scripture says that the world will begin to know that God loves them and that he sent his son Jesus to die for them. It's not so much about a community fest, which that is fun. It's not so much about these big events. It starts here within the family of loving, forgiving, and grace, and picking up and moving through. And then when you see that kind of love, how will you know that we love it, or we are his disciples? They will know us by our love. And we pick people up and we see Jesus here in the midst of compassion. Do you wish to get well? And what a question. And then he puts the responsibility back on the man. And we see that Jesus healed him. Jesus spoke in verse 8. We see in verse 8 where he says, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. I mean, the guy could have said, man, I've been here for 38 years. I can't walk. Or he could have said, hey, it's the Sabbath. I'm not supposed to pick up my pallet today. I mean, he could have come up with all different excuses that we're all so good at making. And notice I said we. And Jesus, he spoke it. But what happened here is the man obeyed. The next verse said he immediately got up. The man obeyed. There is a responsibility of responding to the things that Jesus challenges us with, whether through his spirit, through his word. It's not enough just to read it. It's not enough to merely show up. It's not enough to pray. It's when the answer comes, however it may come, and the challenge comes and the conviction comes, we must take the response. We must step forward. and say yes. And maybe he's called us to salvation, and we know of people who have walked away from that. Well, what do you call it when the Holy Spirit pricks somebody's heart and they walk away? You call it blasphemy. That's not a good thing. We won't go there. We've talked about that before. But here there we see that Jesus healed him, but there was a responsibility of response from the man. He had to get up. He didn't make excuses. And then we see it said that Jesus slipped away. I don't believe Jesus kind of got away from him. I imagine, you got to imagine, it's like a huge area that just thousands of men and people are coming in for this feast time. And so I imagine he got kind of swept away in the crowd, as it is easy to do so, and came back around. In verse 14, we see that they meet up again, and then Jesus challenged him. Jesus brings a challenge, and he says, "Do not sin any more." And what he said, or something else, or something worse may happen to you. So Jesus brings a challenge to this man. So what can we take away from these things? Well, first we see that Jesus, he knows us, he loves us. And just as the man was in the muck and the mire, and there was a whole lot more important people that Jesus could have hung out with during that time, and just taking care of the 12 guys that he had with him. You know, Jesus this, Jesus that, and you know, but in the midst of all of that, he sees this one guy. And in the same way, in a busy world where there's just hundreds of tragedies and challenges going on, Jesus sees you. He sees you in your pain. He sees you in your muck. He sees you in your temptation. He gives you a way out. Scripture says that. He sees us. He knows us. He exactly what we're going through. And he loves us, even in the midst of that. There's a song that's been on the radio, one that I would normally just press next to. It's an R&B kind of thing. I've called it everything. I was talking to Mary about it yesterday. I called it jazz. I called it this or that. Y'all are going to hear it at the end. We're going to reflect with this song, and y'all are going to tell me you messed it up the whole time. But I'll just read a few stanzas to it. It's the song Known by Torrin Wells. And listen to these lyrics. It said, "It's so unusual, it's frightening." And here, this song is written as a prayer to God. "It's so unusual, it's frightening. You see right through the mess inside me. And you call me out to pull me in, and you tell me I can start again. I don't need to keep on hiding." He says, "I'm fully known and loved by you. You won't let it go no matter what I do. It's not one or the other. Listen to this. It's a hard truth and ridiculous grace." It's a hard truth. Following Christ, there is high expectation. We're not a mediocre God. We don't serve a mediocre God. We serve a God of high expectation, to where even us in our best, we couldn't do it. And that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, a part of him. And we won't get into all that. But Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ, there is something good in us, and only through the blood of Christ. It's a God of high expectations, but it's not one or the other. It's a hard truth and ridiculous grace. That's a modern way of saying, wow, I like it. I like it. It says to be known fully, to be fully known and to be loved by you. And then it goes on to say, it's so like you to keep pursuing. Friend, you feel like God has given up on you? No, he's still pursuing. He's waiting for you to stop and turn around. It's so like me to go astray. Isn't that true? But you guard my heart with your truth, and it's a kind of love, and he calls it here bulletproof. And then he says, "I surrender to your loving kindness." Again, there's that responsibility of response. If there's somebody that pursues us, we got to turn and let him catch us if we want him to. And then it talks about here surrender. So this loving kindness is everlasting, but if we just don't surrender to it, friend, then we are rejecting a loving God. And he goes and he says, how real, how wide, how rich, how high is your heart? He says, I cannot find the reasons why you give me so much. And he says, goes on, I'm fully known and loved by you. And there's more to that. But we see the same thing. I just read out of Romans 8 that talked about that. And then Ephesians 3, if I may read that to you. And we've looked at this three times in the last week and a half. We actually learned about it and went through it on Wednesday night, and we read it last week. But it's just it's a prayer that I pray for us. Listen to it's in verse 14, all the way through 22. We probably won't read it all, but just listen to this about what Paul is praying for the church. And it's okay if we looked at the same thing twice out of the last three meetings, right? For this reason, this is Paul saying, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, listen to this, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that's got a purpose. What is that purpose? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Again, through faith, Christ is there. There's that responsibility of response and surrender. So through faith, and that you, being rooted, listen to this, and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, which means that you can read the Bible once a year for your whole life. You can pray every day. You can seek him, seek him, seek him, but you never reach that place where you have arrived. You are never glorified until that day that you leave this earth and you are truly with him. Oh, it surpasses knowledge. And outside of the Holy Spirit, is it impossible to even begin to understand? I like that. And then it says, why would we want this? Listen to this. This is when the Great Commission starts to kick in, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. Why did I say the Great Commission starts to kick in with that? Because when we spend so much time trying to do it ourselves, and we sit there and wonder, well, I wonder why that didn't work. Why? Because there's got to be a fullness of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we got to come and to be known by a loving God. And that's the point here, is that he loves us. He loves us so much. He knows us. He sees you in the darkness. He sees you in the hard time. He sees your tears. He sees your sin, and he still loves you. And that's amazing. And then number two, what's another takeaway here? Is figure out what you want. Figure out what you want. But we must answer that question. Do we want to? For him, it was to get well. I mean, we sing about songs. Do we really want to know him more? Do we really want to be like Jesus? Do we really want this? Is there something more to this to being a Christian? And first of all, you know, if you've heard me, if you're a guest here, that name Christian was given by man. Jesus called us disciples. He called us followers. And so Christian is just a state of being. Maybe those who belong to Christ or are of Christ. And so many of us will say, hey, we are of Christ, but Jesus would call us disciples. Disciples means that we are pupils. We are people that are learning. Learners grow. Learners seek. Learners go through tests. Learners succeed. And so are we truly disciples to where we are committed to knowing more about Christ? And as we know more about him, we become like Christ. And then followers. Followers, it suggests action, that we are truly pursuing him. That's what a follower does. And I've got a few verses here, and you can write these down. But John 12, 26, a few chapters over, says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must follow me. If you love me, you will keep my word. And if we love him, we will be loved by the Father. And both result here in a relationship with God. I kind of pulled up short on verse 26. that if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So truly, the words that Jesus used to describe who we are is a people of action, people who are surrendered, people that when we stumble, we get back up, sometimes with the help of others, always with the help of the Holy Spirit. But we are a people of the Word. We are a people of service. We are a people where Scripture tells us that we have a spiritual gift. There's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He calls us a body of Christ, and we are all a part in some way. And so today, we have to answer this question, do you want to be more than just a church member, which has no meaning as far as the 501c3 and how that stuff's created? It has no meaning in heaven. It has no meaning in heaven. It really doesn't. If you were on a roster, what means is, did you come through faith in Christ? Are you a disciple? Are you in his word? And as I said earlier, if you have yet to read through the Bible, that is only one, I tell you to stop everything you're doing, put all the self-help books away, do all that kind of stuff. As a follower of Christ, if you truly want to be a follower of Christ, open up in Genesis and go all the way through Revelation. Some will say, hey, there's a better way to read it. Yeah, but you know what? You got to start somewhere. I tell you, if you haven't read through the Bible yet, you have yet to understand and explore the greatness of what God can offer. If you've read it through once, I encourage you to read it through again. I've lost count, and I still don't know it. I still don't know it. Friend, we have to figure out, what do you want? And the mission of this church, we find not that what we have created, but we find it in Scripture as the Great Commission. And so we are a people that become more like Christ, and we are filled up with the fullness of God, and we go out and we share the gospel, and lives are changed. We love each other in such a way to where people say, hey, there's something to what they're doing. They don't know yet that it's the Holy Spirit. It's not us. And then they begin to hang out with us, and they ask us questions, and the answers that we give, we mess them up, but it doesn't matter because the Holy Spirit is doing a work, and then lives are changed. And if we aren't changing lives through the love and the way that we're living, then we are truly not the church of God by definition. If we're not carrying out the vision, the mission and the vision of what we find in Scripture, we are not, by God's definition, his church. We're simply an American 501c3, and that means nothing in heaven. So what do you want? What do you want? What do we want? I hope it is to be more like him. And then next, as we saw with the man, we've got to be obedient. Have you been in his word? I just read it. Hey, if you're my followers, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And then we read too, if you love me, you will keep my word. Well, if we're going to keep his word, we got to know his word. And I tell you, if you're dependent on this Sunday morning 45-minute sermon, it's not enough. You're like that person that eats once a week. You will eventually get frail and weak and useless. And what do you want? And have you been obedient to the things that God knows that he has put in your life? Maybe you've been crying out. Maybe you've been praying. Maybe there's been a conviction where God through his word or through somehow has said, hey, you need to do this. And maybe it doesn't make sense. And guess what? If it doesn't make sense, it probably is mostly God. If it makes sense, it may not be God. You know what I mean? Maybe not. That's another sermon too. Oh, because he calls us out in faith. Oh, we got to take a step forward. Well, what if I fail? You get up. Stop saying, what if I, because it's not about you. It's not about you. Let's ask this question. What if I'm faithful? What if somebody gets saved? What if we got to go to the Gulf of Mexico and baptize people or baptize them there? It's just more fun in the Gulf of Mexico, though. But what if God showed up? What if God began to do this? What if the Great Commission was fulfilled? What if the Great Commandment was lived? What if, where are you, and are you being obedient? We have to become a people who stop excuses. Oh, but what about, God can take care of that. Seek him first and everything will be taken. But I worry about that. Stop. The word says that he can do above and beyond all that we can ever begin to ask for. What do we want? What do we want? And then and then the next thing is we got to step up to the challenge of Christ. What is the challenge of Christ here? He's told this man to stop sinning. So what does that mean for us? Jesus had yet to go, in this passage, he had yet to go to the cross and die and be buried and raise again, ascend into heaven. And so it means to be what we just read, his followers, to be his disciples. We are to serve, we are to follow him. Friend, we have some part of action in our private lives of seeking him in devotion. And as I've already said, we have some step, some part, whether it's huge or small, hidden or revealed or whatever it means, we all have some part in the body of Christ. The big idea. Let's move to the big idea. Big idea is Jesus loves us and he knows us and we should follow him. Imagine that. Imagine that. Not read the Bible because it's a list of rules. It's because you love him and he is the Word. John 1 says that he is the Word. You want to learn more about Jesus? Read about him. And even the Old Testament? Yes, because he fulfilled all of that. It's even more. And but God loves you. He sees you in the midst of who you are, in the midst of And what I meant by that, of he sees you in the midst of who you are, is because what we bring in this room, let's be honest with each other, it's not always who we really are. Yeah, because we want to, hey, we're Christians. We got it all figured out. No, we're Christians because we realize we didn't have it all figured out. And if there's anything good in us, it is the blood of the Son, Jesus Christ. And if there's any strength in us, it is because I got someone here and someone here. And when I stumble, they'll pick me up. Again, Jesus loves us and knows us, and we should follow him. Hard truth and ridiculous grace. Regardless of what you've done, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I don't know any of us who have ever had to lay on a porch for 38 years on the outside of a religious institution and beg for money, Lord, as this man that we see. But Lord, we all have, in our hearts, we have been just as lost and just as dark and maybe even darker, Lord, as we don't know his sin. But then what is the measure of sin? It's separation from you. But Lord, through your grace, you see us. In the midst of billions, you see us in our situation. We can't comprehend how you do that. We can't comprehend your love. But Lord, you've broken into our existence. You've opened up our eyes, opened up our minds. You've given us ears to hear. You've set us free. You've set us free. And Lord, not just to be free, but to serve, to seek, to honor, to love, to be a part of your body and whatever that looks like. And I pray, Lord, that we would be that people. Lord, if there's anyone in here, Lord, that is yet to come to that place of salvation, I pray, Lord, that you would just burst into their existence. And where the only way that anybody would walk away from not knowing you today would be because of blasphemy, Lord, that you would be there. We pray that not be the truth, but Lord, we pray that everybody would be presented, Lord, with the pricking of your Holy Spirit. And for the rest of us, Lord, that maybe we've been up and now we're down, we're in the pit, Lord, I pray that you'd help us out. We know that you're a God who sees us. And Lord, if we're that Christian that's just idle, I pray, Lord, that you would just put an urging that won't go away, Lord, until we step into what your Holy Spirit has for us. And Lord, as an under-shepherd of this body, Lord, I pray that you'd build a unity here that is more than what I've ever experienced or imagined. And Lord, that we would truly become like the church that we find in Acts 2, of a people of love, a people of fellowship, a people of worship, a people of face-to-face living in such a way to where you just add people. Lord, not for the purpose of growing a building or a church or an organization, but Lord, for the purpose of fulfilling your great commission, your plan, your mission through the great commandment, loving you, loving others in a way that is just miraculous and just ways that we can't understand. May your Spirit, Lord, overflow in us in ways that glorify you, that lift up Jesus, and Lord, invites your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.